Thanks for your interest in what God seems to be showing us. I want to remind you we're open under CDC guidelines at Kalita, 9:30 on Sunday morning. So today is Independence Day of 2020. And it's popular or accepted to say, God bless America. I'd like us to think about it differently. What if we thought about America bless God? The Old Testament has a lot of warnings in it where the children of Israel would wander away from their love of God and find themselves experiencing national disaster. I think that could very well be what we're experiencing today. So today, rather than being our Independence Day, it could be our Repentance Day. And we could seek God's face and not His hand. If you think about it, God bless America is asking for God's hand. But America bless God is seeking God's face. So we could redefine today as Dependence Day 2020, where we turn from our rebellion and independence from God and became more and more dependent on Him for our life and our nation. So that was my public service announcement for July 4th. We're going to dive now into our study of the book of Acts, attempting to discover this life in the Spirit that these people had. My message is for July 5th of 2020. My Bible subtitled it, Paul and Barnabas at Antioch in Poseidon. And the scriptural text is Acts 13:13-19, if you want to grab your Bibles. My outline, I changed to a subtitle, The Promise of God. Point number one, the people. Point number two, Paul's persuasion. So our outline, the promise of God, the people, and Paul's persuasion. I want us to remember back to Stephen's speech in Acts 7:1-58. It ended up with him being dragged out of the city and they began to stone him. The witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul, who is the main character in our scripture text today in Acts 13. So today we'll read about Saul, Paul's speech in Acts 13, and we'll cover the first few verses, but his speech goes from 16 to 41. Stephen's speech started with Father Abraham. Paul's speech starts with the people in Egypt. Do you ever wonder if Paul got any flashbacks from his life before he met the Lord Jesus on the road? When Stephen was alive, he was the best ever at this addressing the Jews from the Bible text. And Paul had to settle for second place at that time. But now that Stephen's gone, he's the front runner. He's the best on the planet at doing this. So, our text, I'm going to use the NIV Reader's version of Acts 13:13-19. And here's what it says. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia. John left them and returned to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Poseidon, Antioch. On the Sabbath day, they entered the synagogue and sat down. The law and the prophets were read aloud. Then the synagogue ruler sent word to Paul and his companions. They said, "Brothers, do you have a message of hope for the people? If you do, please speak." Paul stood up and motioned with his hand. Then he said, "Men of Israel, and you non-Jews who worship God, listen to me. The God of Israel chose our people who lived long ago. he blessed them greatly while they were in Egypt. With his power, he led them out of that country. He put up with them for about 40 years in the desert. He destroyed seven nations in Canaan. He gave the land to his people as their rightful share. The end. So last week, our study of God's grand drama left us on the happy island of Cyprus. Today, they will leave here and we will sail north. We will end up today at a city in south central Turkey on the Syrian border. Last year, you may remember this area when Mr. Trump pulled our troops out of that area and there was violence and Kurds were inflicted. So, this city, Poseidon Antioch, the city Iconium, Thyatira, and Derbe, these are the little churches Paul will write to in a letter we call Galatians. So this area of the world at that time was called Galatian. And these cities are where these young churches will be that we will read in our book of Galatians. So Poseidon Antioch was built on a plateau, 3,600 feet above sea level. To get there, one goes over the mountains and on a road that was plagued with ruthless robbers and thugs who hid out in the mountains and attacked you as you traveled through. Paul and his companions did not take the easy way or the comfortable way. That's probably good to note in our generation. Paul and his companions did not take the easy way or the comfortable way. The Holy Spirit took his love and his grace to some of the darkest, most difficult places in their world. And that may very well be what we need to do. So our outline, I subtitled The Promise of God. First of all, number one, let's talk about the people. The promise of God in the Bible is to people. Most of the time when a promise of God comes, it is God to a person. His promise of the Holy Spirit is to us today, not in a broad general sense, but as a personal, intimate relationship. God promised us the Holy Spirit, and he is available to us today. The promise of God is not dependent on people, because people are unreliable. Put your faith and your trust in God, not in people, not even yourself. It is very common in the world we live in for people to put their trust in other people and look for some human, and that's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to put our faith and trust in him, and not even our own self-confidence. So I want to read the NIV Reader's Version of Acts 9:15-16. You may remember this as Saul's conversion. On the way to the city of Damascus, he was blinded, much like he did to that man on the island of Cyprus last week. The Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man Saul is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." The end. The promise of God to Jesus, the promise of God to Paul, and to us is that we must suffer for Jesus. I know that is not a popular Bible truth to teach today, but Jesus was promised suffering and death before he ever entered Mary. And he told people his whole life that that was his destiny. And from the beginning, when Paul is called, God says, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." So it just seems logical that if Paul, Jesus, and these people did that, we must also be willing to suffer for Jesus. A on our outline, Paul and his companions. Paul and his companions. So underline the name Paul. From here forward, the Holy Spirit and Dr. Luke will write Paul first. The promise of God to him was that he could proclaim Jesus to the Gentiles. On Cyprus, things went very well. But that changed drastically in our text today. Somewhere in the process of either crossing the Mediterranean Sea, or in the lowlands of the coast, or climbing up into the mountains of Poseidon Antioch, Paul has become very, very sick. Paul has debilitating headaches and fever. Most commentators say it was malaria, which was common in that area. This would be consistent and a struggle for him the rest of his life. This will not go away. He titles it his thorn in the flesh in his letter to the Corinthian churches. So, the NIV reader's version of Galatians chapter 4, verse 13, this is the letter that Paul wrote to these churches that we looked at earlier. It says, "As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you." The truth is, he got so sick he couldn't travel, and so he stayed in this area and preached in these cities the gospel of Jesus. Paul had headaches that were like a hot iron being stuck right into his ear. Oh. But he never gave up and he never quit. We can learn from Paul. When we get our turn to be in the lead, learn from his life, his success, and his failures. B on our outline is Barnabas is not named. So underline the word Barnabas is not named. Last week he was listed first in leadership. This week he's not even a footnote. Not anything. Barnabas has a great relationship with the Holy Spirit, but honestly, any human male has to have a hard time with a change like this. When you lose the position of being the first, the most recognized, and not even get an also run or a mention, that change is hard for any human male. Barnabas is like a great runner in a relay race. He ran well, and then when it was his turn to carry the baton, then he passed it off to Paul, and he will become one of Paul's largest and loudest cheerleaders. Barnabas' gift is encouragement. Actually, Barnabas' name is translated son of encouragement. Barnabas' gift to the church is massive in its value. Barnabas risks his life to incorporate Saul, who will become Paul, into the church in Jerusalem. It is not any stretch to say that we can thank Barnabas for the New Testament. Think about it. He will encourage and support Paul and Mark. The Holy Spirit will work through them to pen 16 of the New Testament books. Think about it. 16 of the 27 New Testament books are penned by these two people who Barnabas disciples and encourages. We could really use more family members like Barnabas today. The tendency of the world we live in is to criticize people. And you've seen it. In any of our normal days, we will experience people pointing out our shortcomings. That's the way of the world. That's the way of the evil one. That's the way of the devil. What if we chose to focus on people's lives and then be an encouragement to them? Rather than pointing out their shortcomings and criticizing them, to encourage them like Barnabas. We could learn a lot from Barnabas. We can gather hope and we can change our character to be more like his life. We can learn from his life. Christianity is a team event. It is not a Lone Ranger experience. Christianity is a team event, and Barnabas is a beautiful team player. I read that Mary, John Mark's mother, was Barnabas's aunt. A few weeks ago, you heard me wondering how they were related when I discovered John Mark was Barnabas's nephew. Well, it turns out Mary is Barnabas's aunt. See on our outline, John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Underline John left them and returned to Jerusalem. I was surprised when I began to do my due diligence on this passage of Scripture that this event was the first one noted in all of my resources and had a lot of commentary. The truth is, no one knows why John Mark left and went home to Mama. But there are a lot of ideas out there. It kind of reminded me of watching my national news program, where they will take an event and come up with all these speculations of it could be this, it could be that. But no one really knows why John Mark left. It just is he went home to Mom. John Mark will stumble here. His candle will flicker. But he does not fail, and his candle does not go out. He will be back and better for this humbling experience. We can learn from John Mark. We can gather hope from his life. An individual can stumble, can falter. His candle can flicker in the wind. But, like John Mark, we can learn from it and move forward from it. This is how they did their service back then. In Acts 13:15, they read the law and prophets aloud. Then the synagogue rulers sent word to Paul and his companions. They said, "Brothers, do you have a message of hope for the people? If you do, please speak." That's the end of that passage. The truth is, there was a different synagogue leader each week, and they would read the Old Testament, and then they would ask if someone had a message, a sermon to share with them. And this day, they invited Paul to speak. So one of the first things they would do in that traditional Jewish synagogue service is they would recite Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. And I would like to read that for you. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." That's the end of Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. But that's how they would start their service every week. The Lord is one, just one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That is the call of God on their service and on our lives today. D on our outline is the synagogue ruler's invitation. Underline the word rulers. The synagogue ruler's invitation. This attitude will change fast. The invitation will go away by the end of this chapter. Soon the ruler's invitation will turn into a plot to kill Paul. These church people start out well. They study their Bible. They worship and they are inviting new people. That's a really great start for a church. But when God's message asks them to change their life patterns and deal with their jealousy, they resist and are unwilling to repent. I wonder how we will respond today. As God challenges us in a personal way, how will we respond today? Will we repent? So my outline, the promise of God, number one was a people, number two is Paul's persuasion. We will invest the whole month of July going over Paul's message. J.I. Packer sums up Paul's preaching this way, quote, Paul, in his own estimation, was not a philosopher, not a moralist, not one of the world's wise men, but simply Christ's herald. His royal master had given him a message to proclaim. His whole business was to deliver that message with exact and studious faithfulness, adding nothing, altering nothing, and omitting nothing. And he was to deliver it not as other persons' bright ideas, needing to be beautified with cosmetics, high heels of fashion, learning in order to make people look at it, but as a word from God spoken in Christ's name, carrying Christ's authority, authenticated in the hearers by the convicting of the Holy Spirit and Christ's Spirit. That's the end of the J.I. Packer quote. So this is my question to you. Where does everything good start? What is the start of everything good? It's with God. So where do we start? If we look at the NIV version of Acts 13:16, standing up, Paul mentioned and motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites and Gentiles who worship God, listen to me." That's the end. A on our outline, "You who worship God, listen to me." Underline the word worship. "You who worship God, listen to me." So, worshipers are to be listeners. We enter into worship to seek God's face, to hear from Him. When we worship, it is not about the wonderful things we do. It is to turn to God's face and hear from Him. Not hear what we do, hear from Him. God loves honest worship of Him. That's the truth. The Bible teaches us that that was God's intent in creating us, is so that we would worship Him and glorify Him. My question to you is this: how much time do we devote to this each day? If this is the start of everything good, an honest worship of God and love for Him, how much time do we devote to that each day? Be on my outline. God has a message of hope for people. Underline hope. God has a message of hope for people. So the Bible says faith, hope, and love are at the heart of God's message for us. The greatest of them is love, but often faith grows from hope. So a message of hope can grow faith. Paul did have a message of hope for the people, and it is the name of Jesus. Paul did well that day in helping people see the value of knowing Jesus. Next week we will read Acts 13:23, but here's what it says to you today. Paul said, "From David's family line, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus." This is what he had promised, the end. So Paul very clearly says, Jesus, born in the line of David, is the promise God had for our lives and salvation. Jesus is the Savior. You have heard me say lately, glorify Jesus, seek the Holy Spirit, and pray. Glorify Jesus, seek the Holy Spirit, and pray as the goals of our 2020 experience. So how could you and I glorify Jesus this day? What if each of us would start our day by praying and asking, how can I glorify Jesus today? That is worshiping Jesus. When we exalt and bring glory to Him. The NIV Reader's Version of Acts 13:17-19 says, "The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness. And he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. The end. See on our outline, God chose people. God chose people. Underline the word chose. He made the people of Israel prosper in their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of the country. Paul chose to define the 400 years of hard labor and slavery in Egypt as God made a people prosper during their stay in Egypt. That's a very different take on one being a slave. If you're in slave and bondage for 400 years, and you look at it as a time God made the people prosper, that's a very different outlook on slavery. The fact is, God told Abraham at the time of his promise to him that his family would be slaves for 400 years. Maybe we need to rethink our attitude about this. D on our outline. God endured their conduct. God endured their conduct. Underline the word endured. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness. Why? Was it love? Is that why he endured it? Was it his mercy? Was it his grace? Or was it he made a promise to Abraham? What do you think? I think the bottom line is he made a promise and he was going to fulfill it. This comment got my attention when I was reading because of its spelling issue. We all know my spelling challenges, but this caught my attention. Next, Paul's mention of how God endured the manners or the ways of the people during their stay in the wilderness journey. Several ancient Greek manuscripts read a word that is just one letter different, a word which means God carried them as a nurse would a child. So just one letter different would change the word to mean God carried them like you would a baby. Paul was reminding his listeners of the patience of God with the Israelites during all of those times, of their murmuring, their criticizing, and their complaining throughout the 40 years. It doesn't take very much effort to find people today, even in the church, who are murmuring, criticizing, and complaining. The patience of God is a real part of his character, but one should not test his patience. Note to self, humble, thankful, respectful worship from the heart of honest love is best. That's what's best. Do not test God's patience. It is best to have an attitude of humble, thankful, respectful worship from a heart of genuine love for God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Paul's example of historical persuasion is to point to Jesus and his work of the cross as his model in reasoning. There's a scarlet thread that runs throughout the Bible. This scarlet thread is the atoning work of Jesus, which continues to run through our history, our present, and our future. This scarlet thread that Paul talks about in the Old Testament is still going on today. Jesus has promised in the last few days he was on the planet that we will experience worldwide devastation like we are with COVID-19. God has promised through John the Revelator in the Revelations that we will experience situations like we are today. And this is bad. But according to Jesus and according to Revelations, this bad eventually will get to worse, then go to terrible, and then go to unbelievable disasters before Jesus returns to judge. So this is bad. But according to the Bible, the promise is it's going to go to worse, it's going to go to terrible, it's going to go to unbelievably bad. So God is calling individuals to intimate relationship with Him, conforming us to the image of His Son, Jesus. In the Old Testament, terrible plagues were used to call individuals back to an intimate relationship with God. In our generation, the Holy Spirit is conforming some of us to the image of His Son, Jesus. My question is, are we listening? Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your amazing love, Your amazing promises, Your amazing patience. Humbly, Father, we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace, but we don't take it for granted. Lord Jesus, thank You so much. Even though You knew You were going to suffer, You came and offered Your life so that the world could be saved. Your Father loved the world so much that He offered His only begotten Son, Jesus, to be our Savior. We call out to that name today and glorify it. Holy Spirit, thank You for Your power, Your presence in the lives of these men that we read about in the Bible. May You please, please demonstrate Your power in our lives today as You lead each one of us in an experience of repentance to returning to a thankful, honest love relationship with You, with the goal being that we would love You three with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. In Jesus' precious name, we offer this prayer. Amen.
One day there'll be no more waiting left for our souls. One day there'll be no more children longing for home. One day when the kingdom comes right here where we stand, we will see the promised land. One day there'll be no more lives taken too soon. One day there'll be no more need for a hospital room. One day every tear that falls will be wiped by His hand. We will see the promised land. Hallelujah. There will be healing from this heartbreak we've been feeling. We'll sing in the darkest night, 'cause we know that the light will come and there will be healing. Hallelujah.
The promised land.
every tongue will confess.
One day when our tired and weary bones find their rest.
One day when the power of evil's brought to end.